The congregation, boys and girls and young people, I think we all know this wonderful history of David and Goliath. But if I ask you this question, can you say with just a few words, what is it all about? Just a few sentences. This is a very long chapter in the Bible. Why is it filled with all these many details? Is it just there to say, well, you need to be courageous like David and don't be like Goliath? Or is there more to it? Is there more to it? Yes, there are lessons to learn from this story and lessons to learn for our daily life, what it means to live by faith. But are there also points in which this story directs us to the gospel? And there are, and we hope to see those as well. So we are going to look at the whole story. Let me read at this time by introduction, verse 45. There we see David's courage. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." David's victory over Goliath. First of all, we look at David, or Goliath rather, the taunting champion. And then we look at David, the trusting champion. And finally, we look at the triumphant conquest of victory. So there they had been anxious days in the valley of Elah. Elah was a place in Israel, and there was a valley that was close to the border of the Philistine land, and there had been many battles fought there. And they had been there 40 days, and they had been hearing the taunts of this ginormous giant called Goliath. 40 days. More than a month, they had been there. And they had heard again and again the put-downs of Goliath. So maybe they started this battle with a little bit of courage in their hearts. And you think what that does after 40 days. It's all the courage worn away, ebbed away. And the battle is on because Saul is fighting the Philistines. And the Philistines' children were the arch enemies of Israel. And the threat was serious because the valley of Elah was as it were, an entrance. They could just, if they would fight the battle there and they would defeat, they could just walk right into the rest of Israel. So can you picture it in your mind this morning? You have on the one hand of the valley, you have the people of God, Israel. And on the other hand, you have the valley of the valley, you have this camp of the Philistines. And then every day, Goliath walks from his camp and stands in the middle of the valley. And he shouts out loud and he talks down upon the people. And you know that, right? Goliath was not just a normal person. No, he was 9 feet and 9 inches tall and towered above everybody else. He was a giant. Notice in verse 10 what he's asking for. And the Philistine said, "I defy," that it means I mock the armies of Israel this day. "Give me a man that we may fight together." So he wants a hand-to-hand combat, just one-to-one, because if you fight a battle, you know that, two armies, there's a lot of bloodshed. So to avoid bloodshed, let's just do one-to-one. And then if the Philistines win, all the Philistines win. If the David win, or if the soldier from Israel wins, then all Israel wins. Can you imagine what that must have felt for the Israelite soldiers? They see this impressive big man and they are discouraged and scared to the core of their being. We could say they are shaking in their boots. He wants to fight with one man. And if that one man fails, then the whole army fails. So you can think, you can imagine what happens. Like I need to do a very good job, right? So I think they talked about it, like about Goliath, and they thought about it, and maybe they dreamed about it, and nobody dared. And the problem became bigger and bigger and bigger. The longer it lasted, that's often how it works in our minds with problems, doesn't it? When we have a problem, the more we think about it, and the more we procrastinate, or the more we think upon it, it can become bigger and bigger and bigger in our minds. I think that's what happened here as well. And the more impossible it became, every next day it became more impossible. And the fears were raging in their heart. Who doesn't have fears? We all have fears. Let's be honest. What are your fears about? What are your fears most about? Is it about your relationships? Is it perhaps about your money? Or is it about health, or related to it, death? You know that most problems are all about in this world, and what most people fear about. Those are the three things: relationships, money, and health. What do you do when you're afraid? Do you talk to others? Do you focus your minds on your fears? Or do you talk to yourself, perhaps, and say, oh, come on, I can do this. You're okay. Don't be afraid. You see, worldly counselors come to you and tell you you just need a little more self-esteem. They want you to have what Goliath had a lot: self-esteem. Boys and girls, have a look at Goliath for a moment. He was pumped up with self-esteem. There's this elaborate and impressive description of him. He's called a champion. Now, the word really in Hebrew means middleman. So really, he decides the battle. You could almost say like a kind of a mediator. And we noticed already how high he was, right? He towered shoulders, head and shoulders above the tallest man in Israel. Who was the tallest man in Israel? Yes, King Saul. And his weapons, when you look at the description of his weapons, we read it together in verse 5, we see that he has a helmet of brass. The Philistines were known to be able to use iron and to make iron weapons, and so they were ahead of most of the people in their time. And he has this coat of mail. It's cold. It's weighing. It covers his upper body with brass. It's weighing 125 pounds. And then he has these greaves, that shins, that's for his legs, to cover his legs. And then he has this javelin, this spear hanging, this heavy spear that is as heavy as a, as thick as a weaver's beam, is hanging over his shoulder. It weighs 15 pounds. And then there is this, he's joined with this armor bearer. You would say this is a mighty warrior. We would say that's a well-trained soldier with a machine gun and a bodyguard and wearing his bullet-resistant vest. And as you listen to this chapter, the idea that comes to you is like, this is not just somebody. This is a threat. A terrible threat. Now, there's things that can make you afraid. We said it all, relationships, money, health, but maybe also things that are happening in the world. We can add that. It's no small thing to fight a giant like that. And for more than a month, he has been crying out loud and parading through the valley, and nobody dared. They were all dismayed, which means discouraged, fearful, yes, terrified. And verse 24 tells us that as soon as he comes into the middle of this valley, you see all the soldiers of Israel flee away in fear. And I'm sure Goliath felt perfectly safe. He trusted in his own power. He trusted in his coat of armor, high tech. And probably he was strutting like a peacock, full of self-confidence. When you just look at this situation from a worldly perspective, we are not surprised that nobody fights Goliath, right? And yet we should be. Children, who was the tallest man of the kingdom again? King Saul, right? He should take him up. But what happened to Saul? The Spirit of God had departed from him. So he couldn't do it. There was no courage left in him. Only fear. And there was Jonathan, his own son. A great victory just a few pages back in Book of Samuel. He'd had a very wonderful victory. Just two people. He and his armor bearer. He killed lots of people. Why didn't he do something? Matthew Henry said, well, the Lord didn't stir him up. As he did in the former case. Because the battle was reserved for someone else. Why not Eliab? You remember, boys and girls, the oldest brother of David. You remember that when Samuel came into the house to anoint David, he looked at Eliab and said, wow, that must be the new king. Outward appearance, impressive. No. God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. And Elijah didn't do anything either. He couldn't. And there he goes, Goliath, day after day, dragging the name of the Lord through the mud. And he's saying, I defy the armies, I mock the armies of Israel. I mock you as a bunch of fearful people. That's basically what he says. Puffed up with self-confidence. Nobody dared to fight. And he has this idea, I can do it. I don't need to be afraid. And that's what the world around us says, right? Just have some more self-esteem. Just don't be afraid. Say just no to your fears. Just make sure you protect yourself. Just like this Goliath. He had all the high-tech armor of that day. So trust in your armor and trust in yourself. You can do it. Stand up for yourself. Is that what God asks? That's not the perspective of true faith, right? You know, saying no to your fears in a world with lots of dangers, that's not wise, is it? It's out of reality. It's the real thing is that our world is full of dangers. And self-esteem, therefore, is not only dangerous in a world in which we live, it's worse than that. It's damning. You know why? It's pride. It's rooted in pride. And God resists the proud and looks upon the humble. So how do you face your fears? How do you face your enemies? How do you face your problems in life? Are you much like the soldiers of Saul? They were supposed to fight but didn't dare. What are you? Let me ask you. What are your real enemies? Is it the life problems like health and relationships and money? Is that what occupies your minds most? Or do you have different enemies? Because you're made alive. So the world has become your enemy. And the flesh, your own desires have become your enemy. And the devil has become your enemy. Or are you just only concerned about loss of relationships and loss of life or health and loss of money and possessions? Is that all? Look at Goliath. Self-esteem. Who was the one who was pumped up with self-esteem and thought he could climb up into heaven and take the throne from God? The devil. Can't you see Satan in Goliath? Satan loves to make life miserable for God's people. He is called the accuser of the brethren. That's what we see Goliath do here, accuse. You know, Satan works either in this way, quietly. He will do everything to lure you into temptation, the temptations of the flesh and of pleasure. Or he will make life miserable to you and persecute you and threaten you. Verse, because with those who are dead in trespasses and sins and just living for the world, he just leaves you alone. That's perfectly fine. Just go ahead, do whatever you want. I don't want to stir the pot. So Satan uses what? Distractions, threats, intimidations, lies, discouragements. He blames. He wants to make God look powerless. That we forget about God, and he wants us to make us not fight the battle because of fear, or fight the wrong kind of battle. That's his aim. And he will tell you that living for God is just something ridiculous. Living by faith. And if you fall into sin, he will be there right there to tell you, well, no hope for you. You're guilty. He'll mock you. He will try to impress you with his power. Who is able to fight me? Just like Goliath. You're weak. You will never win the battle. Do you know this battle? Do you know the voice of Satan in your life? Perhaps. How do you and I respond to that? When we realize our weakness, does it help for us to take the same kind of strategy, just pump ourselves up with self-esteem as well? Or does it help to be full of fear for this enemy? Or are we by God's grace filled like David with faith? Faith in God. That brings us to our second thought here. A trusting champion, David. So the battle is raging. And David is at home with his father, looking after the sheep. And one day his father says to David, David, come here. I've got a task for you. Take some good food, some cheeses and other things, and bring it to the battlefront. Bring it to your brothers. And there he is, this young boy, red-haired, handsome boy. Verse 56 calls him a stripling, which means he must have been in his late teens. But there's something beautiful about David. Everything in his life shows that he's ready to serve others. Before chapter, you can see that he played harp for Saul, and he did so, he was asked, and he did. And now here, his father asks him to do something, and he immediately obeys. And verse 20, it tells that he went away right in the morning, and it says there very clearly, as Jesse had commanded him. He could take orders. And as soon as he has delivered this food and dropped it off, he runs to his brothers, and there he goes. And as he comes closer to his brothers, providentially, it just happens to be that moment that Goliath just walks into the valley and begins to shout and taunt and mock and threaten, full of pride. How is David God going to respond? Is he going to be full of fear? Children? Boys, girls? No, right? You know that. He is full of faith. This is the young shepherd boy that wrote Psalm 26. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is the man who would later write Psalm 56. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I praise his word, and in God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Do you hear that? Flesh. That's how he looked at Goliath. Flesh. Weak flesh. A target that couldn't be missed. David sees what Goliath is doing, and he becomes angry. He hears what he's saying. He becomes angry, and righteously so. Verse 26 tells us about it. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" What is he doing? What is his concern? How does he look at the situation? He looks at it from the perspective of the honor of the living God. He says, "Who is this man? How can Goliath blaspheme God, God's name and God's people?" He sees it as God's name, because of his people, is dragged through the mud. And so he says, something needs to be done. Consider a moment with the rest of the Israelites, right? You immediately recognize a different focus from David. He looks at everything in his life as through, what is God doing? What is it? Who is God? When the men of Israel talk to David, they say, "This man." You know how David, what David says? "This uncircumcised Philistine." And when the men of Israel said, "Well, surely he has come up to defy Israel," David says something different, that he should defy the armies of the living God. You see that? For David, is something about God. And the man say, you know, the man who kills him. No. David says, the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel. Everything in David's life is from the perspective of who God is and what it does to God's name, and to his honor, and to his fame. That's what faith looks like. He lives by faith. He is zealous for God's name and fame. David knows, God is on my side. God will fight for me. And so he sees something what the rest of the people didn't see. Couldn't see. Couldn't believe. Maybe dare not believe. He saw God in the picture. But his brothers are not so happy that David is there. Eliab says, "Why did you leave your few sheep? I know the pride of and naughtiness, that is the wickedness of your heart." Verse 28. Oh yes? Really, Eliab? Do you know David's heart? Since when can you read hearts and minds? Since when are you God? Because only God can do that, right? why did Eliab say this? Was he still jealous that the Lord passed him by to become the next king? Or did he feel perhaps the pressure or the truth of David's word or the pressure that came with it? And he saw David had a better perspective on things. And he knew maybe deep down in his heart. And was it that the reason that he was angry? Do you see, sometimes those closest to you, and maybe you have gone through that at times, those closest to you can hurt you most. But David, even though that happens to him, this godly young man, he knows he's falsely accused by his own brothers, by his own family members, and that's painful, that's sad. But he doesn't let that discourage him. You know why? He knew that he was doing the right thing. He had a clear conscience. He was living before God. His focus was, I'm going to do this for the Lord. For His glory. For His honor. If you have a clear conscience, young people, and you were walking before the Lord, and people start mocking you or blaming you for all kinds of things that you haven't done, you can simply trust the Lord. When you at school are laughed at or something, because let me ask you, is God's name more important or is your name more important? It's easy to be afraid of people. But what David has is not only faith, but fear, the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, the awe, seeing everything in the perspective of God is here with me. And so he didn't fear people. God is far greater, almighty, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, full of love, full of power. What can man do unto me? David is angered and he goes around in the army and he talks about it and he says, well, who's going to take the reproach away from the army? And finally, as he has been talking around this message that there is someone who's talking that something needs to happen, it comes to the ears of Saul, and Saul hears it and says, okay, well, let's get that boy here for a moment. And the first thing he says to King David says this, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Don't be scared of Goliath. I will go and fight him. Can you imagine Saul, that tall man, just looking down, like looking up and down and saying, you're still a boy. And look at Goliath there. He's a mighty warrior. But David looks at it differently. He looks and remembers what the Lord has done in the past. And that's a good lesson for us too. Have you seen the hand of the Lord in the past helping you? That's how David looks at it. He says in verse 37, The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. He looks back in history, in his own personal history, and says, well, He has helped me in the past. Will He not help me again? That's a good thing to do when you face challenges, when you face difficulties. What God did in the past, He can do again in the future. That's part of what it means to live by faith. What a stark contrast to Saul, immediately says, well, David, then take my armor. Here you have a coat of mail. Here you have a helmet. And you just put this high-tech armor on. That's going to keep you safe. Really, Saul? Does it? If that's going to keep you safe, why don't you pull it on and you fight yourself? But don't we often think similarly to Saul? We think about, okay, maybe I need to have this thing or that thing or that thing in place, and that will keep me safe and protected. But things cannot save us. God alone can save us. If I had only this thing or that thing in my life, then I would feel better. I would feel more safe. And David says, no. God keeps you safe. David had the armor of God on. And the most important piece of that armor is what? Faith. Later on, Psalm 33 was written by David, probably. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host, he wrote. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. That's all army. That's just like army language here. A horse, mighty man, strength. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. And then this. Behold, look, pay attention. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. Upon them that hope in his mercy, his steadfast covenant love. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. See that? David says, I've got a shield. God is my shield. He is my help. Listen to him. The Lord will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And that high-tech armor of your soul, just get rid of it. I can't do it. It's a hindrance. I know. I will trust the Lord. I will take what I know. I know. I take my slingshot. And some smooth stones. The Lord has helped me to kill animals with those before. I'm going to trust. And he doesn't see the ginormous giant as someone who cannot be conquered, but a target that cannot be missed. And so there he goes. Can you see him go? This red-haired young boy, teenage boy, and only this little slingshot and a bag around his neck. And there's this ginormous giant, and there's this little David. What an unequal battle. And as soon as Goliath sees him, he begins to taunt. He says, am I a dog? Are you going to chase me away or so with your stick? And the self-confident Goliath says, full of pride, says, well, come, let me make you food for the birds. See, self-confidence is the wrong kind of thing, because it puffs you up and you think you're invincible. Nobody can defeat you. He looked at David and said, well, yeah, you can do it. That's what self-esteem does. Worldly pride, trust in yourself. We are in a world which has so many dangers, and there's hostility toward Christianity. You see it grow and all that. And how are we going to face this problem? We have so many resources. And the darkness is settling. Are we going to shine light without fear? People think, are we going to reach our neighbor for the Lord? Or are we saying, well, I need to protect myself. Let's get some weapons. Let's get some cutting-edge technology or manpower or people, or let's trust in my skills or outward appearance, or let's trust in my tongue, or let's trust in something self. No. That's not going to help. We need the Lord on our side. We need a perspective of faith that David had. We need to put our trust in the Lord alone, like David does here. David knew that whatever Goliath said, he was an idolater and his idols are lifeless, dead. You know, David learned what New Testament later would say, if God is for us, who shall be against us? And so he goes. He runs. This Goliath comes closer. He runs. He says, Goliath, you come with sword and spear and shield, but I come in the name of the Lord, the God, Lord of hosts. That means the armies of the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel. I come in His name. The one you mocked, He will deliver you in my hand today. He will take off your head today, and He will make you food for the birds. You say, my body, no, yours. You see, he's focused on the battle of the Lord and His glory. And when you listen to David, the next thing he says is it's all about him, all about the Lord and the name of the Lord, so that everyone will know there is a God in Israel. That's what David's aim was. He wants everybody to know about God and about His glory. So that all know the Lord does not save by the sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord, and He will give you into our hands. So what battle are you fighting? On whose side are you? What is your focus? Do you want the name of the Lord to be known by everybody around you? That was David's focus. And he fought with a spiritual weapon. We are to fight with spiritual weapons. What are they? Faith and prayer and preaching. And the Bible in the New Testament tells us that when we have those mighty weapons, they become mighty through God. And what do? They pull down strongholds. As mighty castles. They cast down imaginations, ideas out there that are unbiblical or sinful. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, all the proud ideas, you know, the weapons, the Word of God, faith, prayer, preaching, living a holy life, those are the weapons. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's how we are to fight this battle. Are you fighting the battle? Are you fighting the battle for the Lord, in the Lord's strength, with the Lord's power, with courage from Him, with an eye on Him? That brings us to our last thought here. A triumphant conquest. Goliath's coming closer. He's ready to attack. And there he goes. David runs fearlessly closer. He puts his hand, children, in his bag. And there it comes, a little stone. Is that going to do it? And he puts it in his slingshot. And he goes round and round and round. And it swooshes through the air. Yes, it was some skill, but it was also God's providence and help.
Helping him.
And where does the stone go? Right between his eyes.
Sinks into his head. This big man tumbles forward, headlong forward. And there David goes and runs and takes the sword of Goliath and cuts off his head. And the battle is won. The battle is won. And they pursue the rest of the Philistines. And there and then, as soon as the head of Goliath is cut off, the battle was won. The battle was won on behalf of all of Israel. And they celebrated in Jerusalem, and the land is saved, and the victory is for Israel, for God's chosen people. Why? Because one person won the battle.
Doesn't that remind you of another battle? The battle of the greater son of David. Ever since the fall, the battle is raging and we have all lost and we are all fearful and we can't fight. And God says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the world is divided in only two camps. You either belong to the woman's seed or to the serpent's seed. You either are trusting in Adam the first or in Adam the second, Jesus Christ. You're either trusting in the greater Goliath, the devil, or you are trusting in the greater David, Christ. Who are you trusting in? On whose side are you? Are you trusting like Goliath? Impressive weapons. You know, Satan is filled with cruel hatred. And also subtle temptations. He's that tyrannical abuser. He loves to fill you up with pride and self-esteem or confusion or division or terrible fear. He wants us not to fight this battle at all or in our own strength. He knows that he wins then. But there is a better champion, a trusting champion, just like David. It's Jesus Christ. Are you trusting in him? He fought the battle. We've been thinking about the cross and the resurrection. That's where he fought the battle. And Jesus Christ is a type of David. Why? Because it says in Hebrews 11 that those who live by faith, you remember, what shall we more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and of David, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fly the armies of the aliens. You see, David did all this by faith. And David is ultimately a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you read on in Hebrews 12, the first verses, what are we to do? We are to live by faith. But who are we ultimately to look to? It's to Jesus. The author and finisher of our faith. And the author means here pioneer or champion. He is our champion. We are called to trust in his victory. And his victory, just like David's, was on behalf of his people. He is a substitute. He stands in our place. He is a mediator between God and man by whom we must be saved. And if you are on his side, in his camp, then you are more than conquerors, hyper-conquerors, invincible. Throw me in. Bible tells us. And just like David, this conqueror was sent on a mission by his father to defeat the destructive power of Satan. And just like David, he was obedient,
perfectly obedient, without sin. And just like David, when nothing was done for the name of God, he was angry. When others dragged the name of the Lord through the mud. And just like David, he was disdained, looked down on by his own family members, his own people. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He endured terrible contradiction of sinners against himself, Hebrews says. But his conscience was perfect. He never sinned. He said, "Who convinces me of sin?" And just like David, his weapons are not carnal, but spiritual. They topple strongholds, the pride and arrogance of man. His trust is in the Lord. And just like David, we learn from his life, when we look to his life, what it means to trust the Lord. And just like David, Christ wins the battle on behalf of his people. Just one person. He represents all his people. He shares the victory. The victory over Satan. The Goliath of Satan, we could say, and sin in the world. If you are in Christ's camp, if you are in Christ, he did this for you. He won it. He fought it. At his cross, at his grave, he gave all. Unlike David, he died to win the battle. His heel was bruised. But that's how he strangled death and hell and Satan and overcame. His sacrifice brings life to those who are in his camp. Are you in his camp? His sacrifice brings death to Satan and all those in his camp. What a glorious victory. How amazing the Lord Jesus is. He did it not for himself. And let me ask then this question once again. Whose camp are you? How do you respond to the battle? Defeated, always fearful, or looking to Christ? Or do you look at the battle with pride and I can do it, self-esteem? Or have you learned that yes, my battles, when I need to fight a battle, I'm weak, I'm fearful, I distrust and I'm sinful. But I have a strong man on my side. I've got a champion. I've got Jesus Christ. Whose battles, whose side are you on? And what weapons do you then use? You know, David won the battle. And then the rest of the army went out to conquer in his power. In the already won battle. And so it is with those who believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus has won the battle. And those who live by faith go out in the already won battle and conquer in his name, in his strength. If you have never come to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, I've never seen that the battle is already won, and the Lord opens your eyes this morning for it, then come, trust in Christ. Come, join the ranks of Christ. Spurgeon puts it like this, "I would we were all on the Lord's side, and that we were all the soldiers of Christ." Do any here confess that they are not? Are there any of you who feel sin lying heavily on you, and yet you rather would be at peace with God in fellowship with Jesus? Beloved, Jesus has never yet rejected one that came to him. It has never yet been said that his blood was not able to cleanse the vilest soul. Go to him. You cannot give him greater joy than by going to him and confessing your sin and seeking his mercy. He wants to be gracious. He slays sin. but takes pity on sinners. He slays sin, but takes pity on sinners. And he's ready to pardon them. Come and join the ranks of Jesus Christ and cry the same battle cry that David cried. The battle is the Lord's. And he will swallow death up in victory. Oh, death, where is your string? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, the condemning law. But if you're in Christ, you confess him and trust in him. You can say with Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ you can say and echo the same words. The God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Romans 16:20. He will do it shortly. Bruise Satan under your feet. If you belong to Christ, you have reason this morning to be joyful. And to ask, Lord, teach my hands to war and my fingers to fight. The good fight of faith. Knowing that there is a victor crown waiting. Only because of his glorious victory, the victory of the greatest son of David, who is our perfect, victorious, trusting champion.